Bibles this morning with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26, but Romans chapter 3. As we come today to look at this principle of proving the righteousness of God in our lives, if you would stand with me together this morning with me, in honor of reading God's Word together, chapter 3, verses 20 through 26. We've looked at this passage before, but we're going to come and look at another aspect of it this morning. In verse 20, Paul the Apostle writing there, this tremendous epistle to the Christians who were there at Rome also, and we have the whole picture of the working of God's grace, the working and bringing of the gospel into the world. And if you want to understand and know what the gospel is, so you might preach it or teach it or witness it more effectively, you need to study the book of Romans, and especially Romans chapter 3. But in verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified." In other words, by the keeping of the law, no one is made right with God. No flesh shall be justified in his sight, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law, is to reveal sin to each and every one of us. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is made known," it's manifested, "being witnessed by the law and also the prophets." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith," or by means of faith, "of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past," how? "Through the forbearance of God." And then finally, verse 26, "to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father, today in this place, we thank you again for who you are and for revealing yourself to us to revealing yourself to all the human race from the very beginning through your word. And in these last days, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we may have a better understanding of who you are and of your will and your purpose for our lives and our obedience to you. But righteousness, your righteousness. And so, Lord, today in this place, we just pray and ask that you bless the reading of your word. And we'll give you the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've already made mention of these principles of proving the Lord in our lives. And that word proving means to test in a way, to prove and to show that it is genuine. And so these five words spell out the word worth. What is Christ worth to you? What is your faith in Jesus Christ worth to you? How do you express the worth of Christ out of your life? How do I express it out of my life? Is by these five principles. That is by doing the will of God, by obedience to the Lord, the obedience of faith. It is through righteousness. It is by truth and humility. Well, the will of God is all important for our lives. And we've seen it before, but look with me again. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 24, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. You may be able to quote it by now because make reference to it quite often, and it's important. We should never forget these verses. Again and again, the Bible in the Old Testament, that's what the Israel had to do, rehearse over and over and over the truth in the ears of the people, in the lives of the people. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to this multitude that day, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who shall then? But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we preached in your name? And in your name, haven't we cast out devils or demons? And in your name, haven't we done many wonderful works?" And Jesus then says, "And then I will profess unto them," he's going to say unto those that day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." You see, it's all important, the will of God for our lives. And it's important. Jesus was declaring there that day, here was the religious section of people there, and they did many things, wonderful things, and supposedly by the power of God. But one day when they stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of all, he will say unto them, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you." He'll say that to those, to many on that day, because the qualifying truth, the qualifying factor is found in verse 21. And that is, "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so the challenge comes to me and the challenge comes to us through God, through his word. As we're looking at it in the month of January, for this whole year, to prove the acceptance of God with things in our lives. And we prove the acceptance of God by doing the will of God. And I mean the real will of God. Not what we say the will of God is, but what the Bible, the Word of God, declares the will of God to actually be. The will of God, as we've seen, is the heart of faith. If you say you have faith in God and faith in Christ to be saved, to go to heaven when you die, well, that the heart of faith in your life, it's got to be the will of God. The will of God has got to be taking place in your life and in my life. Someone has said it is not possible to have faith and not do the will of God. It is not possible to have saving faith in Jesus Christ and then ignore the will of God. That is not possible. It is not possible. And to say that I believe, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross for me and my sins, and then to not do the will of God, that is not real faith. Now, we've just demonstrated that in Matthew chapter 7, but there's an abundance of places in the New Testament, and we can even go in the Old Testament as well. So you see, faith and the will of God are intricately connected with one another. And so it is a matter of doing the will of God in our lives. And the second principle there is that of obedience. We looked at that last Sunday morning. Obedience is the obedience of faith, the obedience of belief, because faith in God and faith in Christ that is real and genuine is first of all obedient to God, obedient to Jesus Christ. It's belief, obedience, as one translation shared that were there. So there are these five principles here that are interconnected, and they bring a great harmony to the heart and to the life to those who do the will of God, who obey from the heart, who seek after the righteousness of God, who live the truth of God according to the Bible, which is the Word of God, the truth of God, and who do it in humility. And that's the big picture that we're looking at here. And it is to take up what Ephesians chapter 5 says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And my prayer is that everyone in this church, everyone in this place today, and those who are missing from our midst here today, that would prove the acceptance of God in our lives by these five things or others. But these five things are what you and I can see before us that is truth, that is so essential for our Christian lives. And so there is a great harmony when our hearts and our lives are set on the things of God as we're looking at them here in these few weeks. So to know and to do the will of God reveals the character of God. It reveals to us who God is and the nature of God and what God is all about. The relationship with God then becomes real. It's not just a fantasy of our minds that I know God, that I've been saved, that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. My life and your life and my faith and your faith has got to consist of more than just the thoughts that I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I've done this, this, and this, and I've been baptized. Those things are important. They're instructed in the Scriptures. But it's not about church membership. It's not about praying the prayer. It is about coming to grips with who God really is. Like on Sunday evening, it's about coming to and being gripped by the greatness of God in the five areas of life. And holiness is only the first area that is there. And so that is the blessings of God that we seek for our lives. When we prove Him, then God is with us. God's blessings are upon us. And I like the way Charles Stanley mentioned this yesterday in his message. If you saw that yesterday, he says, when we ask God to bless us, or we pray a blessing for other people, we are asking God to intervene in our life in whatever circumstances that are there and whatever need that we have. And so it is a matter of coming in harmony with God and His Word and His truth in a real and viable relationship. And to know the will of God and not to do it, it is sin. The Bible says, for him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So it's all important how you and I live out our Christian lives and live out our faith. And so obedience to the will of God is to draw the blessings of God upon us and upon our lives. So how do we know what the will of God is? How do we know what to do? How do we know that what we're doing is the right thing or the acceptable thing to God? Because that's what Paul said in Ephesians 5. Well, it is by this third principle that we look at. That is a following after the righteousness of God, which the Lord wants us to see here this morning. First of all, turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at this idea of righteousness. This theme of righteousness is found from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way through to the end of the book of the Revelation. Truth number one, the first thing we need to understand, righteousness comes from God. You say, well, I already knew that and I believe that. But sometimes I think we lose sight of that basic truth, important truth. Righteousness comes from God. God is the author of righteousness. Righteousness is what God expresses towards men, towards you and to me. Look with me at verse 22 in Romans chapter 3. Paul says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, which comes by faith, the righteousness of God, which comes by faith of Jesus Christ. Where does it come? It comes from God. Where does it go? It goes to all. He says, unto all and upon all those who believe. And that same word is the word for faith. And the faith is that obedient faith, as we found in the very last chapter of the book of Romans. We saw that last Sunday morning. And so it is this obedience, belief, obedience that is out there for us. And so he said, to all those who believe, because there's no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you see, this idea of righteousness, this theme of righteousness, is God's goal for you. God's goal for me. And we cannot manufacture this righteousness. We cannot read the books on it and copy it in our lives, though oftentimes that's what we try to do, and that's what many people try to do. Righteousness is something that is imparted to us by God Himself at the moment that we are converted, and the moment that we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives. Because hearing the gospel, we understand the truth of who and what we are, that we are not righteous, that we are sinners. But the moment we trust in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we see our need before God, and we confess and call out to God, declaring that we are a sinner, that we are unrighteous, and we seek God for mercy and ask for forgiveness of our sins. And when God comes in to save us and He converts us, at that moment God imparts His righteousness to every single believer. It's not our righteousness, it is His righteousness. It is the nature and the character of God becoming a part of us, becoming a part of our hearts and our lives and our soul. I don't have time to look over there, but you can turn over in one of the epistles. I think it's 1 Peter there. And it says, Peter says there, we are divine partakers of the divine nature of God. The moment that you are saved, the moment that you are born again, the moment that you receive Christ into your heart and into your life by repentance and by faith, God imparts His divine nature into you, into me. And that nature, part of that we receive from Him, is God's very own righteousness that comes into us, into our hearts and our lives, for God to express throughout you and me, throughout your life and mine. God's righteousness is God expressing His holy being. That's what righteousness is. It's connected to the holiness of God. And secondly, righteousness is the state of conforming to God's perfect law and His holy character. That's what the Ten Commandments is all about. The Ten Commandments is God's standard for you and for me. Who can keep the Ten Commandments? Who has kept it? If you've kept the Ten Commandments, raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, I won't talk to you after church. No one has kept it. The purpose of the law, as we read up here in verse 20, it is the standard by which God reveals to us that we are not righteous. It is the laws of God that declares to you and to me that we are sinners before Him. And that being sinners before Him, the wrath of God is upon us. And except we repent of our sins and we commit ourselves by faith to Jesus Christ, we will die in our sins and we will be separated from God forever in eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. But you see, the righteousness of God is what God is and who God is, and He imparts that to the believer. And it is God's standard, and no one can stand before God in moral perfection. No man can do that. And so we only come and stand in God's moral perfection because He has acquired it for us through the suffering and the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has provided righteousness through His Son, and that's what the gospel reveals to us. The gospel reveals that on the basis of faith, that He imputes His righteousness to us, to ungodly sinners. And God's righteousness says that the penalty for sin is death. But Christ's perfect obedience to the law, acquired for you and me, fulfilled the demands of all the law of God. He fulfilled the demands of His righteousness, and Jesus accomplish that for you and for me. Well, the gospel is about the righteousness of God. Turn with me in your Bibles. Just flip over a page. So just one page in my Bible. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul begins this epistle by declaring the gospel and the importance of the gospel. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. Now notice, he goes on to say there, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to also to the Greek. So by faith, the power of God is enacted, it's made real. And verse 17 gives the full picture. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, or those who are justified, the saved, shall live by faith. And so we see that at the very heart of the gospel is this truth, is this theme of the righteousness of God. Because we are unrighteous, God, who is righteousness, manifested himself in the man Jesus Christ, and Jesus walked and lived on this earth in moral perfection, in absolute conformity to the law. He was not shy one iota in any area of the law whatsoever. He was perfect. He was perfect, and he is perfect even to this day. Look with me in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Here again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says concerning Christ, for he has made him to be sin for us. God has made Christ to be stand in the place as a substitute to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, but he treated him as sin for us. Notice, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is the righteousness of God, this principle of righteousness, that God has imparted to every single believer. And today, if you know that you know Christ, righteousness ought to be characterizing your life. And if you're saved and you know it and righteousness is not characterizing your life, you need to come back up and look at the top of this. I'm not saying you got to find a list and work the list. That's not the purpose of that at all. But it's to make us aware it's got to be the will of God or nothing in our lives. It's got to be obedience to him. Faith is obedience to him. And righteousness is the expression of God out of the heart into our very own lives. Turn with me there in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. We need to go First Peter chapter 2 verse 24 first. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter writes, he says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that is the cross, so that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we realize and we understand that we were dead in our sins, but when we are made alive unto God, the purpose, the goal is that of righteousness. Your life ought to be characterized by the righteousness of God. And I tell you what, it's a lifelong learning process to know what righteousness is and for God to empower you and me in our lives personally to be truly righteous before God. And that's why the fifth letter, the fifth word in this word worth is that is humility, because it's not going to come any other way. We'll get to that in just a couple of weeks. But turn with me now in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. What does Paul say to the church at Ephesus? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The opposite of obedience is that of disobedience. So this is the reason the wrath of God comes upon those who are disobedient, who are in the state of unbelief, who are in disobedience to him. Righteousness is not their expression of life or experience of life. But notice verse 7. Be not therefore partakers with them. Paul says, don't go and be like the people of the world who have God's wrath upon them, who walk in disobedience, who have rejected God and rejected his truth. Don't be partakers in the world and the ways of life with them. Then he says in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. At one point in your life, you were living and walking in darkness. You may have been in church all your life since the first day you were able to come to church. You may have been in church all that time and you may be imitating what you see others do, which is a good thing. That's not a wrong thing. Don't misunderstand me. But you may have done all of those things, but until you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you are in your sins and you are in darkness. And so Peter says that who is in his own self bearer of sins in the body, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so the purpose of salvation and redemption is to bring righteousness to the heart of those who have believed upon God. For no one can stand before God unless they are in a right standing with God. And that's the essential truth. That is the essential meaning of the word righteousness. In the Old Testament, the word righteousness means straight. In the New Testament, the word righteousness means a equal in a moral sense. It is equal to God's standard, to God's righteousness. And so it is what God imparts to the heart of everyone who professes and who believes and who trusts in Jesus Christ and who is born again. Now look with me in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, those who are without faith, those who are not obedient to God, those who do not seek the will of God in their lives, those who are not practicing righteousness in their personal lives." Verse 7, "Be not their partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." So Paul gives this great distinction between what it means to be lost in your sins and to be walking in the light of Christ. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. There, Paul has expressed there in Ephesians passage the goodness and the righteousness and the truth. Now look in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. And he says, "For in that he died," that is Christ, "he died unto sin one time. But in that he lives unto God. So Christ came, walked in this world, he lived a perfect life, and he died for our sins, and he did it one time. But when he died for our sins on the third day, he rose again to new life, to never die again. He had paid the penalty once and for all. He does not have to need to die again and again and over for the sins of the people, like the priest did in the Old Testament, had to sacrifice again and again, year after year. It was to remind the people that God was going to provide his own lamb, his own sacrifice, and he was going to pay the penalty for our sins. And so Paul declares this to these Roman readers, but when Christ rose from the dead, he lives unto God. Now, likewise, for you and me, verse 11, "reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." If you've been born again, truly born again of the Spirit of God, you know that you're saved. You know that you have a relationship with him. Then he says, "reckon yourselves to be dead unto the practice of sin." We're delivered, we're saved from the penalty of our sins when we're born again. We're saved from the practice of sin, the power of sin over our lives. We're not perfect, but we're saved from the power of sin over our lives. But we are not saved from the presence of sin until we are delivered from this world and this life. And so Paul says "reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the goal here, the thought here, is that of righteousness. Look at verse 12. "Do not let sin, therefore, rule and reign in your mortal, your physical body." Don't keep practicing sin in your life. How's it going in your personal life with sin? Is it dominating you? Not supposed to. God's given power over that. He said that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Then verse 13, "neither yield ye yourselves as men's instruments of unrighteousness." Don't live your lives and yield your physical bodies to practice the unrighteous sins of this world and of this life. And one of the strong characteristics of the church today in the world, especially in our nation here in America, as well as around the world, is the unrighteousness of people who say they are God's children. It is the open walking and open sin and rebellion against God that has characterized the church today. But righteousness is the opposite of that. Righteousness is putting away the filth of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, to lay those things down, to put them aside. And you say, I can't do it. I've tried and I've failed over and over. If you truly know God and the power of God is in you, and righteousness has been imputed to your heart and to your life, you just keep coming back to God over and over, because God has delivered you and me from the power of sin in our lives. Romans chapter 6. Read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 6. Study that whole chapter and you will discover that great truth. So he says in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield rather yourselves unto God. Yield unto God. You see, it is a personal choice. It is a personal act. It is an act of the will. The human heart, the will. The will of God. Prove the will of God by knowing and discerning what is right and acceptable to God, and set your heart to do it. That's what he's talking about. So, yield yourselves unto God as those who are, like those who are alive from the dead. It's just like when Jesus rose from the dead. He had life evermore. He's sitting in heaven and he's going to rule and reign and he's going to judge all those who stand before him on one day. But you and I, just like someone was raised again from the dead, can live, and to live life a different way and a better way, just like that. That's how you and I are to live because of the newness of Christ. He says, but yield yourselves unto God like those who are alive from the dead, and your members, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not have power over you and your life, because we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And grace is more than just a static ideal of what God is and what God has done. God, grace is unmerited favor, but it's more than unmerited favor. The grace of God, God bestows grace into your heart, into your life, and into my heart, into my life. And grace is God's personal presence and God's personal power to produce righteousness in our lives. The Bible says in several places in the New Testament, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. There's an increase of grace to be coming into our hearts and into our lives. And it's this ideal of righteousness. We're not to let sin have dominion over our lives, because we're not under law but under grace. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we just continue in sin because we're not under law? You know, there's always someone who's thinking. And Paul foresaw that. Oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace. That means we don't have to pay attention to the law anymore. He said, oh, What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And in the original language, it's not good English. It's good Greek, but it's not good English. It means absolutely not. It's a double, triple negative. It's like, you ain't not going to do that. Or something like that, you know. God forbid. Because righteousness is to be characterizing your life and my life. Verse 16, don't you know that to one to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to the one to whom you obey. Whether of sin you obey and the result is death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Do you see what righteousness is? It's the power of God. It's the presence of God in you and in me as dear children of His, as Christians. It is the power of God in you and me producing the righteousness, the holiness of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, the next verse. But God be thanked that you were at one time the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So can you see how there's a connecting together of these five truths, these five doctrines, these five ideals that are there? The will of God, obedience, the righteousness, and then truth and humility, as we see here in the next couple of weeks to come. We need to prove Christ with our very lives. And I challenge everyone to make 2011 a different year than the normal, usual year that we end up. Before we know it, it's going to be Christmas shopping days over again. I know you think that's it is a joke. But it's a joke that has meaning to us. Because school year's half over. Before you know, it's going to be summer. Before you know, summer's going to be over. Before you know that, we're going to be back in school. And before you know that, it's going to be Thanksgiving, before you know, that's going to be Christmas, it's going to be New Year, and the cycle again. And I would hate for us to come to the end of the year 2011 short of the will of God, short of a lack of obedience to Him, short of righteousness, which is God's righteousness, having ignored the truth. And when we do all those things, the idea is that pride and ego swells up. But God says to be humble before Him. So what is your life characterized by? Is it by the will of God? Do you have that belief, obedience type of faith? Is righteousness what is practiced by you in your life? We cannot live in unrighteousness and be right with God. The first thing, how do we come to be right with God, is through repentance. And the whole idea of repentance is to turn away from sin and turn to what's right. Righteousness is what God says is right. Righteousness is what you and I do that is acceptable to God. Ephesians 5:9. And what God says is approved by Him, and you and I are to prove it to ourselves and then practice it. Put it into effect in our lives. And then, repentance toward God is His faith toward Jesus Christ. I just want to read these last verses in Romans 6, and then we'll be closed here in just a moment. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Free from sin, servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, as you did that once in your life, even so now, yield your members as servants unto righteousness, to righteousness unto holiness. Holiness. A word we don't hear much in churches today. Verse 24, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things which you now you're ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, salvation, being made free from sin, the power of sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto what? Unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. Then verse 23, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before Him this morning. As you have a standing before God today, you're either right with Him or you're not. You've either been born again by the Spirit of God through hearing of the gospel truth, or you're not. You know His presence in your heart and in your life. You know when you obey Him, and you know when you fail to obey Him. But the challenge to all of us, myself included, is that we follow the will of God through an obedient faith that produces righteousness, the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And in the coming weeks, we'll see the truth and humility and the part that that plays in our Christian experience. I say to you this morning, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, today God has brought you here that you might have heard the truth, and having heard the truth, that you might repent of your sins. You might confess Jesus Christ, that He died as a substitute for you because you had no righteousness of your own. But it's God's righteousness that He provided through His Son, and that He imparts to you the moment that you're born again. And if you have no heart for practicing righteousness before God, if you have no heart to do the will of God, if you have little or no heart to obey God, it's time for you to examine your faith. What kind of belief do you have? And if you know it's real, it's time for you to repent if those things are not true in your life. Today, God is calling you. If you're lost in your sins, to come to Christ and be forgiven of your sins. Know Him. And call today if you do know Him, but your life is not characterized by the things of God. It's time to repent. As a Christian, it's time to repent. And not just for a day or two or for a week, but for the rest of your life. Put your life on a path for God, for the glory of God. Because after all, this life and this world is not about you and me. It's about God and what He's doing. In a few moments we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "You Come."